Absolutely whatever you want. The reality is you'll never really understand what freedom is until you understand what that thing, the thing that you're trying to set free, what it's for, its purpose, its context, its meaning. Because we could take one of you and go take you to stand in the middle of Australia. There'd be nothing and no one for thousands of kilometres. No fences, no barriers. And say, look, you're free. There are no limits, no boundaries, nothing in your way. Would you be free? Or you could get an astronaut and you just push them out into space. You just watch them float off and say, look, I've set you free. Now you're really free. There's nothing stopping you. There's nothing hindering you. There's nothing in your way. There are no barriers, no limits. There are no forces on you at all. Are you free? Well, no, you're not free. You're actually trapped in this vast emptiness of a never-ending vacuum. You're not free to run around. You're not free to make friends. You're not free to create a family or join a community or breathe. What the world chases after, calling freedom, do whatever I want, whenever I want to, the Bible calls being lost. See, the moment we take you out of space, we take that astronaut and bring him back down to the constrictions of Earth, we put him down in the limits of the atmosphere and in this tiny little speck in the entirety of the universe, this tiny little speck called Earth. He has to obey the laws of gravity. He needs food and water to live and needs sleep. He's so limited. Actually, that is where you are free to be a human. That is where you're free to be you. Sometimes in life, we pursue a view of freedom where we just want no limits on who we are and our self-expression and what we do. We don't want any chains or any obligations or any limits. We don't want God or truth or right or wrong or consequences or responsibilities. But what we're chasing after isn't really freedom at all. It is a terrible, empty, meaningless void. It's a vacuum. In God's word and in this talk tonight, it's like we're going to be moving from that space of floating in nothingness where there's no meaning, there's no objective truth, there's no anchor to hold on to because you've got to make it up yourself. There's no up or down or right or wrong. There's no direction and ultimately no hope. We're going to move from that void and come back to where we need to be, come back home. But just like astronauts returning to Earth, it actually takes adjustments, especially the longer that you've been out there in space. You know, astronauts come back to Earth and they have to readjust to the effects of gravity. They have to readjust to the effects of the atmosphere. It takes a while for them to... There is some adjustment. We're going to feel the weight pressing down of us of God's word. There are some heavy parts to tonight and some confronting realities that we have to face. But what we're experiencing is actually safety and freedom as we come back home. Because in this series, we've been trying to figure out identity. And along with that comes meaning and purpose. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I for? Why do we exist? Where will we find happiness? And the Bible says God created us, and he created us for relationship with him. And he created us for a relationship with him where we bring him glory. You and I exist for God's plans and purposes. More than that, the Bible says, it uses the word pleasure. You and I exist because God takes pleasure in his creation and especially in his people. He rejoices over us. He sings over us. He celebrates over his people. You were planned for God's pleasure. You exist to bring God glory. That is a massive purpose for you to be part of, to do what pleases God and glorifies God and honors God. But here's the thing, doesn't it feel sometimes like God's glory and my happiness are at war with each other? But you see, this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 103, it's printed in your outlines. It begins and ends with a delighted shout of happiness and joy because of God's glory. So have a look at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. My soul, bless the Lord. All that's within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. David, the one who writes this psalm, is urging his very soul to praise the Lord. All that is within me, he says, everything about me, bless his holy name. Because David enjoys knowing God. His relationship with God is actually something that brings him deep pleasure and delight and satisfaction and fullness and contentment down to the very depths of his soul, his inner being and who he really is. Because there are some joys in life, aren't there, that are powerful. And yet ultimately really only kind of touch the surface of who we are. Your team winning the grand final is a whole lot of fun. Watching a really good movie, eating a fantastically delicious dessert, buying IKEA pot plants over and over again. They might be really enjoyable. They must be, but they might be really enjoyable, but they don't really touch our souls for most of us, our inner being. They don't last or provide real satisfaction and joy. But David says, my very soul, my inner self, all that is within me, all that is me, finds joy in God and blesses God and delights in God and admires and glorifies and worships God. More than that, he also calls not just himself quietly. This is kind of like I'm a God kind of person. He actually calls all of reality to join him in this. Because look at how he ends the psalm from verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. All of creation, David calls out. He's urging his soul, bless the Lord. But you know what? Everything, everyone, everywhere, all the places where God rules, which is everywhere, bless God. Bless the Lord. Now, here's the question. Where does this eternal happiness come from? Where does this deep, soul-satisfying joy come from? What is it that causes such deep contentment and delight and worship and praise? We want to know the answer to that question, don't we? Where do you find soul-satisfying, delightful, pleasurable happiness? And the answer for all of this is God's faithful love. That's what this psalm is all about, his faithful love. It's a theme that flows all the way through this psalm. You see it there in verse 4. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. It's there again in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, and he abounds, he overflows in faithful love. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. And then again in verse 17, from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him. And in the end, this is what this whole series is about. This is God's message to us. This is his free gift to us. This is the answer to who we are. You are loved by God. And in the end, who cares if you're tall or if you're short, if you're old or if you're young, if you're popular or more of an acquired taste? Who cares? Because those who trust in Jesus, you are loved by God. You belong with him. And God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on our appearance. It's not based on our impressiveness or our church attendance or our religiousness or whatever it is. And it's not based on my feelings that come and go. Sometimes I feel good and sometimes I feel bad. His love for us is based on his faithfulness, his commitment, his determination to love you and keep loving you no matter what. I mean, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more when you come to Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. This psalm is really a call to enjoy and glorify and bless God because of all of the joy and glorious blessings that he's given us. particularly his faithful love. His love is reliable, it's steadfast, it's unwavering and unflinching and unbending and unbreaking and unconditional and unending. His love is relentless. And in this passage tonight, the way that God expresses his faithful love gives us six amazing reasons to rejoice. Six magnificent reasons for our soul to be filled with this satisfying joy and to bless the Lord. And you see it in verses 3-5. We're going to look at these in turn, but let me just kind of read them out. From verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. And look at what God does for his people. I mean, the first blessing, the very personal blessing from God that we receive is forgiveness. He forgives all your iniquity. God forgives you. Now, iniquity means immoral behavior. It means wickedness, injustice, doing the wrong thing. And the unfortunate truth is that all of us are guilty of this. All of us have done the wrong thing. All of us have disobeyed God. All of us have incited God's anger against us. And I know this is a heavy truth that no one likes to feel. This is like the gravity of coming back to the truth, coming back to earth. But here's the thing, you won't understand forgiveness. You won't understand God's love. You won't understand his glory. And you won't understand this call to a heartfelt, soul-satisfying worship unless you acknowledge this painful truth. But notice his forgiveness is both continual and comprehensive. It's continual because it's the present tense. God forgives. It's ongoing. It's real. It's never ending. It's always there. And his forgiveness is also comprehensive because it's he forgives all your iniquity, all of your wrongdoing, all of your evil thoughts, all of your evil motives, your words and actions that have just been bad. I've been forgiven and I will be forgiven. No wonder this psalm is filled with such joy and praise for the Lord, because do you know what? The thing that most ensnares and enslaves human beings, the thing that most holds us in captivity, removes our freedom, is guilt. Our guilt and our shame. The reason we lie and hide who we really are on the inside, the reason we lash out and hurt others, the reason we run away from God, guilt. It binds us up in chains. We can't think right or act right or treat each other right. We are filled with guilt, but God says, completely removed. Completely removed. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Again, that's our wrongdoings from us. That's infinitely far. You keep going that direction as far as you can. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And the sin is being taken that way. It just keeps going at the opposite direction. That's how far our sin has been removed from us. We're forgiven. Or look at verses 8 to 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. God treats us with compassion. He treats us with real mercy. God is gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's not always going to be accusing us. He's not angry with us. He's not forever going to be holding a grudge against us. He doesn't pay us back for our rebellion and our rejection of him. And he's not going to keep finding fault with us because our guilt is gone. There's another part of the Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 25, where God says, I will remember your sins no more. I've forgotten everything in the list of wrongdoings that you've done against me, says God. God forgets our sin. You know how when you forgive someone, someone does something wrong and you forgive them, it's still kind of stored up in there, isn't it? It's stored away so that next time they do the wrong thing again and you're kind of like, oh, well, it's the same, but I'll forgive you. And then the 17th time, it starts to get hard. God remembers our sin no more. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. In a psalm celebrating God's faithful love, so much of it is actually about Him forgiving us. Do you know, this is why Jesus came. It's the whole reason Jesus came, to forgive us. It's the beginning of finding true joy and wonderful delight in God. When you come to Him, you are completely and forever forgiven. And when Jesus came, one of the first things He does is He meets a paralyzed man and He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Because Jesus understands his greatest need, that man's greatest need, is his sin and his guilt. And then to show His great power, He says, "Now get up and take your mat and walk." And this guy who's never walked in his entire life instantly walks. But Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. That's one of the first things He does. But you know, one of the last things Jesus does is there He is nailed to the cross. And you know what He says as He is dying? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God forgives all your iniquity. And that leads us to the second blessing that we talk about here in Psalm 103. He heals all your diseases. God heals all your diseases, which makes sense because when you remove the cause, sin, then you remove the effect, sickness. When the cause ends, then the effect ends. The Bible says sickness of the soul, sickness of the body, only came into the world when humanity rejected God, revolted against God and rebelled against God and tried to take over the government of the entire universe, rejecting the Creator God and choosing instead a life of selfish wrongdoing rather than obeying Him and experiencing His love. We all, therefore, feel the effects of sickness. Different times in life and in different ways, but it gets us all in the end, doesn't it? But God heals all your diseases. That's His promise. It's a massive reversal of fortune. He promises a life where there is no more pain and no more grief and no more mourning because death has passed away. I mean, Jesus came to put death to death and create a reality where there is no more death anymore. And He proves this because when He knows this is, we know this is God's purpose and plan, because when Jesus comes, He brings healing of every kind of disease. The sick come to Him and He makes them well. The blind come and they can see. The deaf come and they can hear. The lame come and they can walk. And then He goes to dead people and He brings them back to life. I mean, that's pretty sick. He brings them back. And you see, just as Christians are forgiven, but you know what? We keep struggling. We keep wrestling with sin. It's a reality and a presence in our life until the day Christ returns. So Christians have healing, but we keep struggling and wrestling with sickness until the day Jesus comes back. So bless the Lord with your whole soul, because He forgives all your iniquities and He heals all your diseases. And verse 4, He redeems your life from the pit. And the pit is a pretty miserable low point, isn't it? And he's really kind of pointing to the grave. And here David is singing with joy and he's singing with happiness and delight. He's satisfied in God. He's urging his soul to rejoice and all of creation to rejoice because life has been redeemed from the pit, from the grave. The word redeemed means purchased or bought back, rescued at a price. God values us. He values our life. He values who we are, even when we reject Him. Even when we're heading for the grave, God buys us back. He redeems us, rescues us, pays the price Himself for us because of our rebellion and wrongdoing. We did the wrong thing. He pays the price. And He faces the consequences. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came because we had a drastic problem. We were all heading for the pit. We were all heading for the grave. But His drastic solution is to pay that price for us by dying on the cross. Jesus gives His life for ours. He goes to death. He goes to the cross. He goes to the grave, so that our life can be redeemed and we get to go to heaven. We get to go to God. We get to go to joy and satisfaction and This is astonishing that God would rescue us from death by sending his son Jesus to die in our place, that Jesus would willingly lay down his life out of love for us so that we can live. But here's the thing, God doesn't kind of hold back. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't do things by half measures. He will not stop showering blessings on his people. He wants to go the whole way. So the fourth blessing we see is that he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. That's a massive turnaround. Your life is in the pits. God redeems you and rescues you, but then he crowns you and makes you royalty, a king. God gives you a place of honor. He doesn't going to say, look, I'm not going to hurt you anymore. He says, no, I'm not going to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. I'm going to treat you like a king. I'm not going to treat you like the rebels and the terrorists that you are. I'm going to give you a place of astonishing, breathtaking honor. I'm going to crown you. And we're crowned not with insignificant things like gold and jewels, not with stuff that passes away like our own achievements or our own glory or worldly success or fame. He crowns us with his faithful love and with his compassion. He not only treats you with grace and love and mercy, he crowns you with these things so that we now serve him and we worship him and indeed we reign with him in a kingdom which is marked by and defined by compassion and love. Which means, fifthly, he satisfies you with good things. I mean, the soul that sings praise to God and blesses God is the soul that's been satisfied by God and the good things that he gives, truly satisfied. When our world is filled with things that kind of satiate the hunger and different desires that we have temporarily, but they don't satisfy the soul. I mean, there's food and drink and there's fun and pleasure and there's travel and material possessions and experiences and success and achievement. And I mean, there's a moment when those things feel really good. And your thirst seems quenched because that meal was amazing. And that holiday was so much fun. And that new phone that just come, it is very cool. That relationship is exciting and that promotion is really excellent. And it's, you know what, it's so fleeting. It doesn't last. It never lasts. We're never satisfied. We need more. We've got to crave the next thing. In fact, sometimes we end up emptier afterwards. Because a lot of the things that the world offers treats humans just like we're bodies. We're just animals with instincts. So just kind of do what you desire and go do it. And you are more than that. You have a soul, a spirit, and only God satisfies our deepest soul. Not just the cravings that come and go, but he satisfies us with things that are good and glorious and eternal. He frees us from the pit. He frees us from rebellion. He frees us from a life where we're chasing after things that will never fill us and can never make us content. He saves us. He rescues us. And at his own expense, he raises us up so that we're satisfied fully with his good things. I mean, it's almost as if David, as he writes this, is saying, you know what? I will cease glorifying and praising God the day he ceases blessing and showering his love and satisfying me, which is never. I'm going to do this all the time. And that's part of the sixth blessing that we see here. Your youth is renewed like an eagle. The one who used to be overcome with iniquity and with guilt, the one who was sick and diseased, the one whose life was literally in the pit, is renewed. They soar like eagles. They fly on high with powerful wings. Their youth is restored and renewed. Their vigor and their strength and their energy and their brightness. I mean, I look at it, many of you here tonight, younger, you're thinking, you know what, my life is ahead of me. My days ahead of me are filled with potential, filled with possibility, and I can't wait to find out what's coming. What will I study and what job will I do and who will I meet and how many kids will I have and where will I go? And it's exciting to think through all this potentiality. And you know what? Actually, as you get older, that feeling starts to fade And you know, you get to a point where you're starting to think, actually, my life is more behind me than it is ahead of me. And it happens pretty quickly. Because look at what David says in contrasting us with God in verses 14 to 16. God knows what we're made of. He remembers that we're dust. We all return to dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field, but when the wind passes over it, it vanishes. And its place is no longer known. I mean, that's humanity. We're here for a bright, brief moment, and then we're gone. Our lives end all too quickly, and it feels like, you know, life is long, but actually in the context of eternity, it's such a brief moment. Which is why it's such an amazing source of joy and delight and utmost pleasure to know God and bless God, who, verse 17, but from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him. From eternity, infinitely far that way, to eternity, infinitely far that way, that's a pretty long time. That's how long God's love is for people who fear him and fall before him and treat him as God. Which is why David sings that God renews our youth. It's not just gives you a brief fleeting moment of, oh, this is what it was like to be young. He promises life that will never end. A life that isn't affected by getting old and getting sick and getting sore, and it's a life that's perfect. And did you notice as we went through each of these amazing blessings that none of them are conditional and none of them are in doubt? He doesn't say, God might, we'll see, give me a chance, hang on a sec, maybe, are you good enough, have you done enough? No, none of those things that parents say when you're young and kind of, can we go to whatever, Wet n Wild or whatever it is, oh, maybe, we'll see. None of God's promises are like that. He doesn't say he might. Look what he says. He says he forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies, he renews. Can you see that you won't know who you are until you know and experience the love and forgiveness of Jesus? You won't know what life is. You won't know what true freedom is. Freedom from sin and guilt. Freedom from sickness and death. Freedom from emptiness and meaninglessness. You won't know freedom until you know and experience the love and forgiveness that is found only in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is who we are, Christian brothers and sisters, and this is who you can be in Jesus if you don't yet know him. You can be his healed and holy people, his children, kings, reigning forever, and your life is ahead of you. Real freedom can only be found in relationship with God and in living for his glory. It's liberating and it's awesome. And this real lasting freedom can only be ours when we're forgiven for all the times we lived not for God and for his glory, not for his praise and blessing, but for ourselves. But you see, here's the good news. This is why Jesus came. Real freedom is free. It's a gift. Forgiveness is free. God's love is free. Satisfaction and joy and identity and purpose and life, real life, is a free gift in Jesus because he paid the price for it in his life, in his blood, in his death on the cross. And so our invitation to you tonight is to accept this free gift in Jesus and to be satisfied, to accept freedom, to accept forgiveness, to accept life, to accept love. The invitation is to say yes to God and to say yes to all that he wants to shower us with, to yes to his blessings, and to give your life, give your heart, give your soul to God and his glory because he gave his life on the cross for you. And that's our invitation to you tonight. And so inside the run sheet, the news sheet thing, the handout that you got, next to the Bible passage, down the bottom right, there is a prayer. It's a way of speaking to God. It's a way of acknowledging that we trust God, that Jesus has done everything we need We deserve God's anger. We don't deserve his love, but Jesus gives it to us for free. And so I'm going to pray this prayer, and then after that we'll have some time for questions that people might have, questions from the passage or about Jesus, about God. But I'm going to pray this prayer, which is an opportunity for you to say to God, actually, I want this. I want this satisfaction. I want this life. I want this joy. I need this forgiveness and this freedom. So let me lead us in this prayer. And if it's your prayer, you know, repeat it after me in the quietness of your heart to God. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.